Good evening. Welcome to the service once again. I'm glad you're able to tune in. Join with us as we worship our God together. Let's start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity to worship and praise your name. We thank you for the wonderful God that you are, that we as your people have such cause for rejoicing, such cause for worship and praise. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your care for your people, indeed for your creation. Lord, we're mindful that we ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, not worrying about what we eat, drink, or wear. And I pray that you'd help us not to be anxious as believers, but that we might be trusting and walking by faith in these uncertain days. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share God's word or your word in this way. We also pray for each one from our church membership, the church flock. We pray for them. We pray that you might encourage your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn as we commence the service this evening. We're going to sing hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And I wonder that you might pray these lyrics as you sing this well-known and well-loved old hymn, Be Thou My Vision. This evening we have the blessing of Brother Dave sharing God's word with us. I'm going to invite Dave to come at this time and share what the Lord has laid on his heart. Thank you, Brother Dave.
Good evening and welcome to Springwood Baptist Online. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and the house of the Lord can be anywhere you make it, as in you can study the scriptures at home, and you can be with us by turning on the screen and looking into the Word of God. The Word of God is important, and this here is just a building. The church is actually the people. It's made of the people. This evening we're going to be looking at Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at the topic of preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long suffering and doctrine. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for men such as Jeremiah, who was willing to do your commandments, Lord, through thick and through thin. He was instant in season and out of season. And Lord, when things were going easy and when things were going hard, help us, Lord, to be bold, Lord, for you, and to tell others the gospel of Christ, that, Lord, you might be able to take the words, your words, and be able to implant them into people's hearts where people might be saved and draw closer to you, Lord. I pray that this message might be a blessing to many, and, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of many in our country. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin with, I think it's probably fitting that I tell a story of something that happened to me quite a few years ago now. I was woken up by a little roof from our dog, and I hear the gravel stones spit out from underneath the dog's feet. Within seconds, I was at the door listening to what I could hear. And I hear this toot, 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 really quickly. And it reminded me of when I've taken a steering wheel off my car before and the horn contact dragged on some of the electrics and makes it the horn beep. So I'm thinking somebody's either trying to get my attention really quietly not to wake up the neighbourhood, which we're on 5 acres, so there's not a lot of houses around, or somebody's trying to steal my car. My car was up the front gate, which is about probably 100 metres from the house, or not quite, yeah, somewhere around there. So without delay, I bolted up to the front. There was a 40-foot container sort of next to the driveway, and I ran up behind that so no one could see me. And then I cut across very quickly behind the car and raced up to find there was two people in the car. There was one man and one woman. And as I was running up there, there was this thought that came across that maybe the Lord wants me to tell them the gospel. And then I thought, no, they wouldn't listen anyway, this sort of a person. So I came up there, and here's this guy sitting in the front seat. And I said to him, so what are you doing in my car? And he said, I'm getting my friend's car back for him. And I said, excuse me, what are you doing in my car? And he says, oh, I'm just getting my friend's car back for him. I thought, it's silly asking again, he'll give me the same answer. So next thing, I was nearly going to plant my fist through his jaw, being the unspiritual person that I am, or can be. And he goes, whoop, 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 he's lining me up, and he starts to kick at me through the doorway. I grabbed the door and waited for him to get his legs in the car before I closed the door, because I don't like to hurt people. Then the girl first, she was clambering to get stuff off the dash that she'd put there and put them in her pockets or whatever, and she got out first. Then the guy got out the other side, and I ran around there. Girl sort of ran off to the gate, and then I was going to have a go at this guy again. And this girl had this clicker gun. I thought it must have been some newfangled lighter for a cigarette lighter or something. Didn't take any notice of her. She's only a girl. And I went to go and get this guy, grab hold of him. And along our driveway, I've got this broken up concrete from the edge of the from the driveway, and I tripped over, and I ended up at this guy's, my face was at his knee height, sort of not a very good position to be in. And then I hopped up off the ground, and the girl ran at me, click, 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 and I thought, she's only a girl. I was going to have another go at the guy, and she ran at me and jabbed this gun thing into my back and tore my pajama shirt. Nothing happened. So I turned around, I pushed her. She ended up taking a while to untangle herself out of the fence, which was quite humorous. But then as the guy moved around, I thought, if I grab this guy now, I'm going to have to be holding him until, like, it's 4 o'clock in the morning or whatever, and I'm going to have to be holding him here until somebody wakes up. And the next thing is, there's a whole lot of bush outside the front of our place, and I was expecting what would happen then is the girl would be getting sticks out of the bush and go whacking me over the head with it, all sorts of things like this. So anyway, as I was thinking about this, I thought, no, next best is to go and get my phone, ring up the police. I raced back and got the phone, came back, and I couldn't find them. Went all the way to the community centre one way and all the way down to the shopping centre the other way. But then when all was said and done, it was either just prior to that time or just after that time that I read Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll read through this now, through some of it. I'll actually go through a few verses because there's a lot I want to tell you. To start off with, in chapter 1, we'll look at verse 4. We'll start off with verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. It's a bit like Moses. Lord, I can't speak. Right? When God wants you to speak, it's not that you can't speak, it's that you won't speak. So we need to understand when God says something, he does want us to do it. Right? When he speaks to us. And he does speak to us through his word, but he can also prompt us to say certain things. So here, God's telling him, don't say, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And he says here, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Down in the end of verse 9, he says, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Go over to verse 17, and he says, thou therefore gird up thy loins, giving encouragement to Jeremiah, and arise and speak unto all that I command thee. Now, this is an interesting thing he says here. He says, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And the Lord smote me in my heart. The Lord, I believe, was prompting me to go to speak to this person and give him the gospel of Christ. Yet I had failed to do that. But he says here, be not dismayed at their faces. By the way, I felt really nervous this morning. I can't say it's because of your faces. It's sort of more from the lack of faces. But the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be, I forget the word, the verse, it says, about not being, I forget the word, it's just totally left me. Don't be anxious. Yeah, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with requests, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But here, where he says, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And I'm thinking, I never told this person about the Lord, and the Lord confounded me before him when I fell over and ended up with my face at his knee. If he wasn't in a backward slant, I probably would have worn the knee in my face. So the Lord really got to my heart, and I felt guilty for probably months with this particular thing. Then there came a time when my wife's sister and her husband and family came from Victoria, and they were going up on a camping trip, and they came across this beautiful spot, a camping ground that was north of Brisbane. And so we decided we'd go up with them and spend a few days with them. And it was a really nice spot. First day was beautiful. Second day, there was this other, like an older youth group sort of thing. They weren't Christians. They were just run-of-the-mill people. And you could tell they had started to drink in the evening, and they got loud and louder and louder. By about 9 o'clock, I went out to give them a tract. One person, the leader of them, he took one to start with, and he said, "What is it?" And I told him what it was. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ and shows us how we can be saved from our sin. He says, "I'm not interested in that," and he gave it back. And the girl, the older lady that was there, she said, "I'll take one of them." And time rolled on. The noise got louder. So I went back out of the tent. All of our kids were in bed. There was supposed to be no more noise after 8 o'clock. By about 10 o'clock, I went out, "Can you turn the noise down, please?" And he says, "Oh, if this is bothering you, you ought to consider leaving tomorrow, because tomorrow night's going to be a real headbanger." And I said, "Actually, if you're considering on doing that tomorrow night, maybe you ought to leave now, because this is the whole camp rules, and you're not... You know, there's a whole lot of other families here who are having to put up with your music. That's a bit unfair on them." So anyway, there was a lot of other campers there. That night, it got louder and louder. And then somebody spoke up and says, "Oh, you better turn it down." And I said through the tent wall, I said, "Don't turn it down. Turn it off." And so the music goes up. And it stayed up for a while, and I was praying from that time right through till probably 1 o'clock in the morning, because the noise was horrific. My family had gone to sleep somehow through it. I couldn't. I was praying that the Lord would bring this to a head and that He would be glorified. You know, a head like a pimple, and finally it bursts and the pain goes away. So at 1 o'clock, things actually started to settle down. But then I hear when the noise started to subdue, don't, is what I heard. I didn't want to come anyway. And I thought, this has gone too far, and I jumped up with one of those little battery spotlights. And I ran around to that side of the tent, and I knelt down behind a tree and asked the Lord for Him to be glorified through it. Scared stiff, I got up with the spotlight and I shone it on their tent. Said, "You guys are wrecking your lives and you know it." You could hear a pin drop. Then I said, "The Lord Jesus Christ has paid for your sin." Still, you could hear a pin drop. Then I said, "But you don't want Him." I said, "We're all sinners, including me. We need to be forgiven, but you need to go to Him and ask Him." You still hear a pin drop. Then I'm starting to think, you know, did I say that? And like, yeah, I didn't know what to do from there. I thought, if I go back, what are they going to do? Pull the tent down? Heather thought, are they going to burn the tent down? So I went off to the toilets so that they didn't know where I'd come from and crept back another way. That is, the following morning after we had camped, we planned on staying there another day, but I didn't want to with these people next to us. But I was packing up the camper fairly early in the morning. The people next to us had already left because of the commotion the night before. I told the kids, while I'm finishing packing up the camper, go to the toilets and get yourself ready. Then I drove around to them and they were all ready to hop in the car. And I said, just a moment. And I said, pass me a bundle of those tracks. And I took the bundle of tracks and went over to this group that I'd confronted the night before. And I said, I'd like to give you something to read. And as I was giving out about the second tract, somebody piped up and said, are you the person who called out last night? And I said, I certainly am. And I told them that God wants to make something special out of their lives. About three or four of them came straight for me, and I thought they were about to mug me. But they wanted the tracts. They grabbed hold of those tracts, and all of them did. They all grabbed the tracts so quickly and readily. They knew that they were making a mess of their lives, and they wanted some help. Now, I'm just saying that to share with us that sometimes we think that our voice has been counterproductive and not worth it, and people don't listen. But God knows what he's doing in the lives of men. Some may die along the way. Stephen was persecuted to the death. But that's my story, and I believe that the Lord can use it. Now, Jeremiah sounds like he might have been young, but he was told to do this job and to tell the people and to be bold, to tell the people whatever God commanded. And don't be dismayed at their faces, lest God would confound him before them. The Lord continued to tell him that he would be with him and would deliver him. That's through that chapter. Now we're going to continue on with some different chapters here. I want you to turn to, chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. He's told to preach and he preaches, and you will see his message. Verse 3. Says, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. When did this happen? This Jeremiah, he was probably preaching about 70 to 100 years after Israel had already been sent off into captivity for their sins. His message in verse 3, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, with the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. He's telling them their sins. It's not a pretty message. It's not preaching the love of God, so to speak. But in a way it was, because he was saying, you turn from your sins or God will judge you. If he didn't tell them the truth, then he is allowing God's judgment to be upon them without them even knowing. So he had a love for his people in order to be able to tell them the truth of God's judgment. The truth is that our country has turned far away from the Lord. And when he tells them, this is when Jeremiah had told Judah that they have filled this place with the blood of innocents, I can't help but think about the abortions of this country. In 2005, 83,210 induced abortions in Australia, mainly between 20 to 29 years old. In 2019, last year, half the pregnancies, this is estimated, half the pregnancies were not planned and half of those were terminated. The blood of innocents. Our country is so far from God's way that we're ripe for his judgment. How does all this start? Where does abortion all start? 1969, there was a person who actually implemented a difference in the law that was, had said something to the effect of, if the woman's life was in danger, they could abort the child. That changed to if her mental or physical health was affected, they could abort the child. And slowly, they brought little by little by little in, increasing the time that that child could be in the mother's womb, decreasing the amount of infliction that was on, upon the person to be able to abort the child. But does it begin there? No, it begins way before then. It begins where we don't obey God in the matter of marriage. See, God says, one man for one woman for life. He says he made woman for the man. They two shall be one flesh. Our society has decided, let's try before we buy. And they fall into all sorts of trouble because of this. There's another way that there's a lot of bloodshed too. And that is because of jealousies, because they haven't followed the scriptures. And because of those jealousies, you see in the news about a murder here or there. Oh, but how could they? They were such a lovely person. But see, because they're a lovely person doesn't stop the jealousy of another person who had that girl before that person, etc. The blood of innocence. So God told Jeremiah to say, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. 19 verse 4, because they have forsaken me and estranged this place and have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. A lot of sins that are pointed out. And they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire, the blood of innocents, for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. These things seem to take hold little by little until there's no turning back. We'll keep going. We'll see the judgment that he had to speak of in halfway down verse 8. I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. So he talks in the next verse that there'll be those who are, everyone will be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. This is in Judah. And he says in verse 9, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. They're being sieged by the enemy. In chapter 20, now to start off with, Jeremiah, actually in chapter 23, we can flick over there quickly. It's not chapter 23. See, in chapter 25, we'll look down at verse 3. It says, from the 30th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. That's 25 years when I looked at the date of King Josiah when in his 13th year to the fourth year of Jehoiakim. That's the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Look in verse 1 in chapter 25, and it'll tell you that's the time he preached until this day. 25 years he preached and people didn't hearken. We'll get back to that in a moment. Going back, now, sorry, the point I was going to make out is he started in the reign of Josiah. He was a very God-fearing king. Now, Jeremiah's job under Josiah's reign would have been reasonably easy. But then look, when it comes to chapter 20, look at chapter 20. Now, Pasha, the son of Immer, the priest, who is a priest. A priest should be a man who knows God's word and who practices God's word and teaches God's word and instills God's judgment, shows people how to live out the word of God. That should be what the priest does. Now, Pasha, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, so this is a man of prominence, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things that we looked at in chapter 19. And it wasn't a pretty picture that Jeremiah was painting. Then Pasha smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin. Stocks are not real comfortable clothes to wear. When you put in shackles or these stocks like wooden things that clamp around your legs. Jeremiah was told by God that he would be delivered. And look at what's happening. Does God know what he's talking about? What questions must have come to Jeremiah's mind? So then, when it came to pass on the morrow, this is verse 3, that Pasha brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasha, but Magor Missabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. Wow, this is the person that put him in stocks and he's telling him these things? You and I, what would we do? Would we zip our lips and not tell them because it's going to possibly cost us our life? We've already been put in the stocks. What did Paul and Silas do? They sang praises. They didn't stop preaching. They continued to preach, even to the jailer. So he told Pasha a whole lot of other judgments too, and he told him that you're going to die because of this. Remember, God had told Jeremiah, speak all that I tell you. Don't be afraid of their faces. It doesn't matter what comes. Are you scared to tell the person next to you because they might spit in your face? Or because they might say a harsh word? I can tell you right now, due to the surrounding circumstances of things happening and many questions amongst it, that there's many who've got questions, what is happening? And when they hear of what the scriptures have to say about the end times, you'll find that people right now are open to listening because it lines up with scripture. In verse 9 of chapter 20, he continues to tell Pasha some things. He says, then I said, I will not make me... Oh, sorry. Okay, in verse 6, sorry. And thou, Pasha, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Then he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Okay, because God had told him in chapter 1 that he would be... that he would protect him and deliver him. He says, thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Look in verse 9, he says, he'd come to a conclusion. Maybe I'm doing the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Do you ever feel like that because somebody's been really harsh toward you because you've told them how they can be saved from their sin? So he came to that conclusion, and then look at his heart, how his heart was though. But his word, that's God's word, was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, it was burning inside him, and he just had to give the word of God. Who did he speak to? Look in chapter 23. He wasn't only speaking to the common people. He started to preach to other people as well. Chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." He was speaking to pastors. But pastors are like a shepherd, somebody who's going to lead the flock. And it's talking specifically about the ones who are leading the country. And he tells them that they're destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, who was talking about Israel, or in particular Judah. Down in verse 13, he says, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err." Unfortunately, here there was a lot of people. There was a lot of people who would prophesy, but they were false prophets. They were teaching falsehood. They were setting up the culture of the nation, but in falsehood. Unfortunately, I believe we've got preachers in Australia, many of them are teaching stuff that is not quite in line with the scriptures or way off the scriptures. One, because they don't know the word of God. Two, because they don't love the word of God. Three, because they'd rather the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Pastor Matt, you be careful that you stay on the word of God and teach his word and not your own fancies. And I do praise God that we've got a pastor who does do that. But continue. Don't back off the word of God. Don't shy away because it's a harsh thing to preach. He says in verse 16, well, God tells Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." I remember many years ago going to a church when we were out of our state. This particular church, the preacher mentioned something and it was contrary to what the scriptures are saying. So I went up to him afterwards and I said, "But this is what the scriptures say." He says, "Yeah, I know, but the people wouldn't receive it." Rather have the praise of men than the praise of God. Prophets who are vain. Prophets that prophesy a lie. They err. I believe our country is where it is because we have failed our job in telling them the truth of God's word. If people knew not only that their sin is sinful, but what it will lead them to, they might consider the things of God. When they understand that God's judgment is huge and horrific, they might leave their sin alone. And they might. The Bible tells us that we need to repent, which is turning away from sin and to our God, realizing that we are sinful beings and need a Savior. One who saves, God who came in the flesh to save us from our sins. Verse 22, "But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." God tells them further on in chapter 25 that if they would leave their sin alone and turn away from their wrongdoings, then he would leave off the judgment wherewith he's about to judge them with. This is a point after this 25 years of preaching, it came to a point that God says enough is enough. He started preaching in Josiah's time, but what did he say? he says, actually in chapter 24, he tells about some of the judgment. God gives Jeremiah a vision, and he says, what do you see, Jeremiah, in verse 3? And Jeremiah says, figs, good figs, very good, and evil figs, very evil. And God tells him, well, the good figs, I'm going to allow the Chaldeans come and take a group of you away as captives. But they're going to deal with you well, and I'm going to build you and not tear you down. I'm going to plant you and not tear you up. But then the bad ones that are so bad, I'm going to sell them out to Egypt. And basically, God tells them the judgment there. It had come time that after 25 years of preaching, that God says enough is enough and was ready for this huge judgment upon his own people. You know what? That tells me some things about God. Number one, he is extremely gracious. His long-suffering is great. He gives time to repent. It also tells me that people's hearts get set in their ways. They still weren't going to repent, and God was about to bring some terrible judgment upon them. So how can these things be applied? What can we learn from Jeremiah? One, we need to preach God's word, and the preaching God's word should not be to tickle ears and may reap persecution. Another one, in chapter 23, not all preaching is God's word. There are unfaithful preachers. Be careful what you hear, little ears. Chapter 24, about God knows what is best, even judgment upon his own people. And God was able to take some of the Jews and take them to the Chaldees where he would look after them. And some of them appoint to utter destruction, where there was the sword and pestilence, and they'd be sold out to all nations under heaven. In chapter 25, the 25 years of preaching shows me that of God's long-suffering and mercy. But what I want you to know is, as an individual, don't take God's long-suffering and his merciful side as an excuse to continue in your sin, because you will get harder and harder and you won't want to turn. You'll think, well, things continue the same and God's judgment may come upon you and he might cut off that time of mercy for you. Leave your sin alone. If you're a Christian, leave your sin alone. Get real with God. How can we have a heart that's hungry after God? What does it say in Psalm 37, 4 and 5? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Okay, so be a faithful preacher. Don't delay because of persecution. This life is temporary. God's reward is eternal. Don't give up. Second, don't be deceived by false teachers. They are many. In other words, we need to know God's word. About the good and bad figs, stay faithful to God. He knows how to preserve his own, even in the destruction of the country. 23 years faithful preaching shows us that God, his mercy and his long-suffering toward us, but we need to faithfully speak God's word. The results are God's to determine. And we need to preach of sin, of judgment, of mercy, of grace, and repentance. But I thought God was a God of love. He's also a just God who must punish sin. That's why, because of his mercy, he came in the form of the man to take your sin and my sin upon his own body and suffer in our place. Will you receive what he's done? Will you accept that? To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's not a work. It's not a religion. It's not coming to church that will save you. It's trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you are a long-suffering God. And Lord, you do give us time to repent of our sin, turn from it and turn to you. We do pray, Lord, help us to be able to share Christ with people, to tell them that their sin is deserving of your great judgment in hellfire. But Lord, how that you don't want us to spend eternity in hell, but you've made a way possible that every single person, no matter how good or how bad they are, to come to you and, Lord, to cry out for mercy. And thank you that you are a merciful God, that you will hear our prayer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Help us throughout these times to be faithful in sharing Christ with other people. Help us to know your word, that we might make sure that we're giving out truth and not error. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for our closing, we can sing, "Be not dismayed, whatever betide." Thank you.